You see that special music is the name Gizmo, and Gizmo's a very good friend of mine, and just a brief history about him. He gave up a professional career to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He has played at Carnegie Hall. He has backed up 101 strings and has been in a circuit playing pianos and gave up that fame and fortune for the Lord. Now he is utilizing his talents for the Lord. And I'm honored to have him as a friend and to have been able to bring him down here to bless you with music. Young lady, I don't know your name, but I just love what y'all did earlier. And I am really, really looking forward to two of y'all doing something right now.
Thank you. God bless you, brother and sister. Beautiful music. Most of you already know our guest speaker this morning is Pastor Charlie Young. So he's not a stranger among most of us. And we'll hope you are blessed by this morning's message titled, The Secret of Personal Prayer.
Wow. That was beautiful. I got glory bumps up and down my spine. I don't know about you. But that was beautiful. I love music. I'm not very talented with music, and I really appreciate those of you who are. Brianna, that was beautiful. Thank you. I had to ask your name. He told me your name, so I didn't know, but it's you're doing really good. Let me turn this thing on so I can be me. There we go. All right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. Lord, it's me again, and I'm showing up for duty. So I pray that the words that I say today are going to be your words and not my words. Take a coal from heaven's altar and touch my lips so that nothing but pure words can come out from it today. Help us to have open ears, hearts, and understanding, and if necessary, be willing to make a change in the way we're thinking today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, we're going to talk about an age-old problem. One that has baffled and troubled the hearts of many, many people throughout countless generations. And hopefully, with God's help, we're going to find an answer to that. For ages, men have been asking, what are those mysterious, conflicting voices that speak to the souls of men? Now, I don't want you to be thinking of what you've seen portrayed in cartoons where you got the guy with a pitchfork here and the guy with a halo here whispering in your ears, okay? Cartoons tend to portray that a lot, but you hear the voices. It's almost like that's really happening when you hear those different voices, okay? Behind each of the pleasant smiles and the cheerful greetings lies another world, a stage of drama which others hardly ever dream about. What's the secret of peace in those inner spheres? What is it? All of us live mighty close to ourselves, and there's a battleground within the heart. Conflicts rage between that which appears to be right and that which we sense is inherently wrong. The outcome of that battle determines not only your destiny now, but your destiny for the future, eternity. And I repeat, one of the most baffling questions that's come to Christians throughout the centuries is this question of inner conflict, inner voices, conflicting voices leading us into opposite directions. No doubt, over time you've seen people throughout the world and asked yourself this question. Why is it that this man of the world, the individual who's made no profession of following the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who has not surrendered to God, the man who doesn't care about the Bible or his future, why is it that he seems to drift along without any evidence of struggle? Then, why are there no apparent conflicts in his life? Why is it that he's not especially bothered when, on the other hand, the man who gives his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who has surrendered his life to the Savior, the man who has been born again, the man who calls himself a Christian, seems to have almost continual conflicts in his life? Why is he opposed at every turn? And you might reason that that situation isn't fair. It's just not fair for that to happen, and yet it is a question we do need to face sometimes, isn't it? Here's a simple answer. The individual without God, the individual without the Bible,
The individual without hope of the future has only one nature, the nature with which he was born, which is the carnal nature. This nature sins just as easily as water flows downhill when it rains. And I'm sure we've seen some pretty stout waterfalls lately in the rainstorms we've been having, okay? There's nothing there to oppose it. That's why there's no battle going on. The carnal nature has its full sway because the man has not taken into his life the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets up another standard, you see? However, the man that's given his heart to the Savior has been born again and has not only the carnal nature by his physical birth, but he has the spiritual nature by his spiritual birth. That's why there's a struggle going on in the life of a Christian. And that's why there's not a struggle in the life of the non-Christian. In fact, a struggle during the early days of the Christian experience may indicate that God has placed a strong spiritual nature, and you hear its voice that is leading you in the paths of righteousness as contrasted to the natural-born man. Think about the time that you first gave your life to Jesus now. Think about that. Maybe some of you were not raised in the church. When you first met Jesus and gave your heart to him, you surrendered all that you knew. His overwhelming love and the inrush of new life so silenced the voices of the old life that you thought you could never sin again, perhaps. The new life came with such refreshing power, you felt that you could conquer the world for Christ, couldn't you? I can do it all, can't I? The Lord gave you a spiritual honeymoon experience, if you will, and you were happy with that, weren't you? And then it happened. A couple of months later, a couple of weeks later, who knows, you begin to hear those strange voices in which some of the temptations were coming to mind again. You may have been shocked or stunned because you didn't think you'd ever be that way again. I found Jesus. I'm not going to have these temptations anymore. This could have caused some of you to have gotten discouraged. Okay? And maybe because of the influence of Satan, you might even think and conclude that you've not really received the full new life at all and that you're not genuinely converted. That's the powers of Satan over you. You might even have been tempted to give up. Ooh, that would have not been good. Infant mortality in India right now is a tremendous problem today. But even more so is infant mortality in the Christian life. Many newborn souls die to the kingdom of God just several weeks or months after their conversion, and in a lot of cases it's because they didn't fully understand. Let's look at Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. May God help us to clearly understand the simple secrets behind the business of Christian living, because all eternity depends on us succeeding in that. We can know that the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to keep us strong until he returns to save us in his kingdom at last, if we let him have his way and if we really understand the simple elements of the gospel. Religion is victory, okay? Religion is victory. Some people have stated before that for me, religion is victory, victory, victory. And that's the way it should be for us. But it isn't always that way. Sometimes it can be defeat, victory, victory, or victory, defeat, defeat, or defeat, defeat, defeat. There's all kinds of combinations. But ultimately, our goal should be victory, victory, victory. That's what it should end up. And to best understand that, We must claim the power of God to break our old habits and establish new habits. And the fact that it takes twice the power to get started in the Christian living than it does to keep it going after we've got started. Now think about this. Most of us have driven cars here, okay? And you come up and you're at a stop sign or whatever, or even getting on the interstate, okay? When you're on the interstate, when you take off, you're accelerating pretty hard, and if your car has a tachometer, you're really cranking out some revolutions per minute to get it up. But once you get on the interstate and start cruising, that tachometer comes down and it doesn't take near as much power and energy to keep the car going once it has started, does it? Same way with a Christian life. When you first become a Christian, Satan hates that the Lord has won. He's lost another one for his kingdom, and Jesus has won. Satan hates that. So he's gonna present situations that's gonna make you have to try extra hard, put in a little bit more acceleration power. And to get that power, we need it through Christ. Every day, Paul, the apostle, every day that he lived, he faced the problem of these two natures. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul himself, the great apostle, recognized that even though he was a preacher of righteousness, he would need to deal with those two voices, or those two natures, and keep one in subjection unless he becomes lost. God tells us that in this confused world, a true Christian can have a voice within which tells him which way to go whenever he comes to the fork of the road. I believe it was somewhere in high school in English literature or something. It was a poem by Robert Frost that two roads came in a diverted wood, and here's a path that splits. And which way did he go? So he chose to take the one less traveled, and that's what made all the difference in the world. Okay? The easy path is to go the ways of the world, isn't it? The pathway of a Christian is not the ways of the world. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through the new spiritual nature. But on the other hand, those voices speak as well. Let's look at Romans 7, 15 through 19. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do to do, that I practice. So far it looks pretty clear picture of the average man there, doesn't it? The average person here in this world. He knows what's right, and he makes an attempt to be faithful, but he fails because he's human. He finds himself doing the very thing that he's been told was wrong. In this plight, Paul cries out in Romans 7, 24 and 25, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin. So when you hear those two voices, I hope you're going to ask yourself the question, which nature is going to rule my life today? The nature that will rule your life tomorrow will be the one that is the stronger of the two. Whenever God comes again, whichever nature is ruling you is going to determine your destiny. If in that day of Christ's coming, your carnal nature or your worldly nature is ruling your life, you're going to be among the lost. And nobody wants to be lost. But if in that day your spiritual nature is stronger, you'll be saved, and everybody wants to be saved. Listen to this in Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, what assurance that is right now. Weymouth's translation of the Bible of that verse says, thoughts shaped by the lower nature mean death. Thoughts shaped by the spiritual nature mean life and peace. There you have it. God wants you. A lot of you may have heard of a name, Isaac Watts. He was not only a great physicist, but he was a great hymn writer. And a lot of churches today sing some of his great hymns. This man was such a great poet that almost everything he said came out in rhymes. You know, whatever it was, and that's what made him a wonderful hymn writer, was the ability to be a poet like that. Because really, in order to be a hymn writer, you must be a poet. I'm not much of a poet. I've only written just a couple of songs, so I know that it's not that much. But I've heard that when he was little, and he was living in the sexton quarters of the church with his father and his mother, a lot of homely experiences took place while he was in there growing up. And a lot of that indicated his ability to hymn writing. So living in the church like his family did, okay, the rope for the bell tower that came all the way through. One night, as his father was praying, okay, and the prayers were being said, it seemed like little Isaac was focused on a mouse that was climbing up the rope. And he is more devoted to that than listening to the prayers of his father. He is a lot more fascinated with it. When he was through and his father was reprimanding him for being so irreverent in prayer, his response was, the little mouse, for want of stairs, came up the rope to hear the prayers. Okay? That's how good of a poet he was. There's a story that's been told of a really, really wealthy woman that just wanted, like, everything to see Isaac Watts, okay? She rented herself an apartment that was overlooking the street where there was going to be a parade, and she set herself in a bay window where she could look down into the carriage at Isaac Watts. When the king came by, oh, he had his band playing and music and all the marching and stuff and whatnot. All that was going on when the king came by. All the news, the pomp, the circumstances, whatever. But when Isaac Watts came by in his carriage, everybody stood on tiptoes and was very quiet. You know, they didn't show their enthusiasm. They wouldn't want that blocked the way for someone else to see such a revered man as Isaac Watts. Lady in the apartment expected a very tall man, because she'd heard so much about him. She expected to be a big, tall man, maybe bigger than me, and that's pretty big. Okay? But she was disappointed when she saw how little he was and wrinkled up with age and seated in the carriage. And so she yelled out, what? You? Isaac Watts? He called for his people to stop. He stood up and he spread his arms in a gesture of wideness. And he said this, could I in fancy reached the pole or grasp creation in my span, I'd still be measured by my soul. The mind is the measure of a man. Put her in her place, didn't it? And there's a lot of truth in that statement right there. So never forget this. Whichever the two natures, the spiritual or the carnal nature that you feed is going to be the stronger. And if you only feed the one, then it starves the other. Let me illustrate it this way. Now, supposing, now dog fighting is illegal, but supposing you had two dogs, okay, ferocious dogs, and put them in a pen, and they were fighting each other, and the battle was a draw, okay? So, you take the two dogs home for a couple of weeks. One dog, you starve to death. The other dog, you feed him, water, keep him healthy. Then after a couple of weeks, you bring them both back into the pen. That one little scraggly dog that's been starving is going to probably be limping in and barely come along. Who do you think is going to be the winner of that match when the two get together? I had a very good friend of mine one time, based on that illustration. He was a member of the vestry of an Episcopal church. He was one of my ear, nose, and throat surgeon buddies, really good. And he was at a program, and I meant to try to find one of the pens that he had, because he gave me one, and the pen said, "Feed the good dog." That's all it said. And that was what that illustration was all about. Feed the good dog. Feed the good dog. So you see what I mean? If on the one side you've been compromising, if you've been feeding the carnal nature, if after giving your heart to Jesus you've been given away to habits and weaknesses that you know are destructive, then how can you expect to have peace within? The kind of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you is priceless. It's the most wonderful thing any man can possess on earth. With it, you can face the future without fear, without worrying. You can face your family and your associates with Christian confidence. To achieve this, the cost is simply this, that we cease feeding the carnal nature. It's just that simple. Every day we live, we face choices. Take the books that we read, for instance, okay? The public does read a lot. And think about newsstands. Look at your tabloids, and how many of us have been tempted to something about, you know, I was visited by a Martian and this, that, and the other stuff in these tabloid stories that go on and on and on. Okay? How many of you do that? Admittedly, some of those titles and stuff they have on the front page do catch your attention and catch your eye and makes you curious. I admit it. It does get your attention. But if you focus on it, what nature are you feeding at that time? Same goes true with your choice of friends. Which nature do they feed for you? So often we want to join in the crowd just to fit in. Whether that crowd stands for truth and principle or not, you want to join in that crowd to fit in, to just be sociably accepted. I've said many a times, I'd rather be biblically correct than politically correct. I think we're too close to the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus here, and I think we're too close to that time to permit the careless lives of others to mold us rather than the Christian experiences that we should be molding to others. We should be molding the experiences to them, not letting them mold their experiences to us. I'm going to close with a little story. It's a story that was told many years ago about a lighthouse that was being built on this rock-bound coast of Wales. And I mean, it was a giant masonry feat. It was going to be humongous because, you know, 7,500 years ago, you know, lighthouses were important long before we had GPS and stuff like that, that all transportation has, even on our cell phones now, airplanes and stuff, all of that. So as construction was going on, it was probably about 3/4 of its way up, and the workmen were working on it. I don't know about how high it was, but one of the workers stumbled and fell to the rocks below. the rest of the workers could not bear to look down. They all started climbing down their scaffolding, and you know what scaffolding is like. I've been on scaffolding a bunch of times, and it's, you know, kind of unstable. So they started climbing down, and they wouldn't look down. They couldn't look down, okay? Just the thought of what had just taken place, they just couldn't look down. They didn't want to be unnerved, and if they looked down and see, you know, the bloody mess, they didn't want to become nervous and lose their grip. So they did not look down. But to their surprise, they found their fellow workmen lying upon a piece of earth, shaken, shot, bruised a little bit, but he wasn't seriously harmed. However, beside him on the rock lay a dead lamb. A flock of sheep had been wandering by, and the lamb broke his fall. A lamb broke your fall. A lamb broke my fall, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want that lamb to break your fall, you must stay connected with him and in essence feed the good dog. Amen. Feed that good dog. Our closing hymn is going to be Only Trust Him, to trust Jesus to be your guide in everything you say and everything you do.
Heavenly Father, may we trust in you completely so that you can feed the good nature in us, that we can feed others and be an example to others. In Jesus' name, amen.